If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 through verse 16. I think I'm going to read those, and then we'll touch on certain parts of it as we move through it this morning. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is disgrace for him, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God." And may the Lord bless His word to our lives. I don't know if pastors should admit such things, but if there was ever a passage that I might skip, this might be it. Because I see several of you are in disobedience. So then we ask the question, in all seriousness, what is he getting at? And that's where the recognition of proper headship comes in. If we reduced this passage to hairstyle and hats, or scarves, or prayer shawls, then I think we would miss the point. So we're going to jump in and see how we do with sorting this out. To begin with, we remember that Corinth, you know, is a messy church, right? There was a lot of things going on and a lot of things that were disruptive within the church. Paul has just addressed meat sacrifice to idols and our liberty in Christ. There was division and immorality and lawsuits, and they asked Paul some hard questions about marriage and other things. And he has been faithfully dealing with them, and he has been faithfully doing something that I want you to underscore and remember and keep in mind, is that the wisdom of God is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he is taking that wisdom found therein, and he is applying it to life. He is applying it to every facet of life. And he gives this unexpected word, something that almost seems out of the blue because of everything that he has said up to this point. You're not ready for this. Now I commend you. I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I have delivered them to you. The traditions, of course, are the teachings of the apostles that have come to the various churches throughout the Roman Empire and the application of the Old Testament scriptures to the life of the church. Much of this, I think it's safe to say, was developed during the time Paul was in Corinth in that 18-month plus period of time that he was there teaching them day by day by day and so on. And so it carries apostolic authority. And at the very least, they were recognizing this. They were maintaining the traditions as I delivered them to you. So as messy as it wasn't a total loss either. And that might help us in terms of each other, beloved, in terms of relationships that we have with one another. Maybe someone speaks out of turn or you feel slighted or something or other. But you know what? There's always something, it seems to me. If Corinth can be commended for something, then it seems like every one of us should be able to be commended for something. And if we don't know that, then maybe we need to take a little bit of time in getting to know the other person instead of assuming certain things about the other person. And obviously the Apostle Paul had done so, where he could say, I commend you, I commend you. And that's an important thing in the life of the church. After all the correction, you know, giving a genuine word of praise. So there's a goal, big idea in terms of your outline, if you picked one up, developing common cause in recognizing God's ordered headship. You see, and I think that is the point of this passage. I think as you read through it, it isn't so much about these other things, and some of these things I think are more culturally specific, just like I learned about a culturally specific thing that just today, just this morning. And I think there is some broad application here for us in unpacking this, so hopefully we can get to it. He's looking at understanding the theology of it, in terms of his ordered headship, recognizing the creation order, and seeing some cultural innateness to it. Okay, let's take up the first one, understanding the theology of it. God has ordained headship. To solve the problem, Paul first addresses headship and not the culture in Corinth. He wants them to know the theology. He wants them to know the biblical basis for what he is talking about. And of course, the world rejects this kind of notion. It rejects anything that really the Lord sets forth because they suppress the truth. If they fully embraced it, they would be admitting what? Well, Jesus is Lord. There really is a God and so forth. So they do their best to suppress it in rejecting every aspect of truth. And so Paul shines the full light of God's revelation so it is seen in its proper context. And so he says, the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now, you probably already know this, but just in case, he's using figurative language here, right? He's not talking about the literal heads on our bodies. Okay? There's two ways to read head here. That is, there are two major ways theologians and commentaries address this issue. And one is as source, giving life to and so on, coming from the origin through Christ, all things are created. Woman was brought forth in the garden. Woman was brought forth from the man. And so some say source is the issue for headship. And some say, well, it's an issue of authority. That is, Christ has all authority and all exist for him. And God is Christ's head. And we don't believe that God created Jesus. Okay? Now, an argument could be made in terms of the incarnation that he's talking about. Jesus becoming the second person of the Trinity, becoming enfleshed, right? Taking on human form. See, I don't think he's talking about that. I think he's talking about authority. That is, that God is ultimate. Christ is the head of man. Christ is the authority. See, so any man, any husband, we talked about this in Ephesians as I digress just a little bit. Any husband that tells you he's a dictator ought to read the scriptures because he's not a dictator. If anyone can claim dictatorship, that would be Jesus, right? He is ultimate in authority. And I think we would love to do what he wants us to do, because not only does he love us, but we love him. And we're able to love him because he first loved us. Paul will address the created order in a little bit, and so we'll deal with that then. But I think the issue, so when we talk about developing common cause and recognizing God's ordered headship, it has that slant toward authority. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. So if I pray with my head uncovered, am I dishonoring this? Or do I take the context and see who my head is in the previous verse? Am I dishonoring Christ, you see? That's different, right? I'm dishonoring my head. I'm dishonoring my head, who is Christ. So now, if we see that as the previous verse, he prays with his head covered. He dishonors his head, who is Christ. Every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Her head or her head, which is her husband, you see. That's the issue. So honoring or dishonoring the head, the man, he is called to display God's authority. And refusing it disgraces Christ. His head. And I hope you see the connection then there in verse 3 to verse 4. The head of every man is Christ. The head of the wife is her husband. Head of Christ is God. Praying or prophesying with his head uncovered dishonors his head, meaning Christ, same with the wife, praying with her head uncovered dishonors her head, that is, her husband. And the issue is, then, is turning aside God's recognized order in headship to be thinking independently. So it's not just the woman acting independently. If the man does so, he was acting independently of Christ, which we ought not to do. And she disgraced herself and ultimately her husband and then ultimately Christ. And so we're to receive the instruction of God and display it, and display the order of headship, display the recognition of authority within the body of Christ. And so what Paul writes carries real authority with it. It adds to, we can say that because he's an apostle writing more scripture, it adds to our knowledge base of revelation concerning authority within the church. And so Paul's concern is that our worship would visibly honor the headship of Christ, and ultimately that's what we're after. And so the question we ask, does my conduct submit to God's order or to my own will? Do I recognize God's structure of headship and authority within the church, or do I set it aside for something else? Well, that's the bulk of the theology of it. But then there's the creation order. So we get at developing common cause and recognizing God's ordered headship by understanding the theology of it, and then also by recognizing the created order. Man is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. There are two things in here that we need to deal with. Isn't woman also an image bearer? Well, yes, she is. But see, he didn't say she's not an image bearer. So we can't read into it, and we can't assume what Paul is saying by lack of words. Man is the, and if we were to take Genesis literally, which I do, it says that man was created in God's image, and he created them male and female. Right? Together, they are image bearers. So the point that Paul wants to make here is not focusing so much on image, although he does use the word image, but being the glory of. Man is the image and glory of God. Woman is the glory of man, of her husband. That's why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. And then one of those statements is, if out of the blue, because of the angels. So we'll try and tackle that also. So we go back to Genesis for the foundations of what is normal in life. We turn back to the garden. And I remember that I had a professor saying, you know, he asked us what is normal, and somebody answered, well, Genesis 1 and 2 is normal. And he said, and the professor said, well, there's not enough information there to really figure out what is normal. Well, I think there, you know, now that I'm older and hopefully a little wiser and so on, I think I would answer him, no, that's not the case at all. There is enough information there. It gives us the fundamentals of family and what humanity is and is to be in creation. Man was created first, right? the image and glory of God. The woman being part of, and I know this is hard for us sometimes, being part of man is also an image bearer, but because she was taken out of man, she is the glory of man. She is the glory of man, reflecting his glory. Cultural signs, wearing your hair up or wearing a prayer shawl or veil, reflected that glory rather than shame. And if she were to have her head shaved or something, they would think she's either a prostitute or is in mourning or grieving over some kind of sin or something of that nature. Now, because of the angels, and here's my take on it. And ultimately, Paul doesn't explain it to us. So take this with a grain of salt, or take it for what it's worth, or with the wisdom God has given me, that maybe this might be sort of scratching at it. I think he mentions it because they're part of worship, right? I don't know how often you think of angels being present in worship, but I think they are present in worship, and surely they are present in worshiping around the throne of God, right? Now, what I think he says that, why I think he says that, is that they recognize, they already live it. They recognize God's order in worship and service. God doesn't have to debate with them. He doesn't have to tell them what. They fall in their ranks. And they're not jealous of each other, and they don't fight with each other, and they recognize God's lordship and headship and ultimacy over all things. And they fall in accordingly and recognize that amongst themselves in the glories of heaven and all those who have joined them. And I think they observe that and want to observe that here on earth. And so as God teaches the church, the angels already practice this. And so even heaven, I believe, maintains the proper recognition of headship and authority in their worship and as they serve in the glories of heaven. Verses 11 and 12, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of the woman, or wife is not independent of husband, nor husband of wife. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. So, having the recognition of proper authority does not cancel the interdependence of the created order either. So it is ordered and yet interdependent. Woman came from man, now man is born of woman, and all things are from God. And so Paul is instructing us not to overstep the bounds that God has established. But there is a recognition within our worship of that very thing. And we never act in a vacuum or in isolation. And so the husband's care reflects on Christ, his head. So the question to answer for the husband, am I reflecting the glory of Christ? And am I honoring my head? And how I serve in his church, as I contribute in worship, and as I care for my wife, the woman God gave to be with me. And the wife has to ask those same kinds of questions. So we seek to honor the order and the bond. The order, the headship, and the interdependence that God built into we human beings. So we lead, husbands lead, so as to honor Christ and not disgrace him. No one acts alone. Our choices reflect on our family and our head. And ultimately that head is Christ. Now, we look at the cultural innateness of it. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Okay. They are a people set apart. I found this very interesting. The Greeks prayed with their heads uncovered, both men and women. And this, I'm still not quite sure how they do it, but the Romans pulled their togas over their heads. I don't know if it's the reverse over this way or up like this. I didn't find which way, but they pull their togas over their heads, both men and women, when they pray. And living within the confines of the Roman Empire with that Greek culture that permeated everything, and the way it was situated there, Corinth, at almost the center of the empire, the church was to be distinct. The church is distinct. Keeping God's order is what is at issue, and not the world's norms. We are not to imitate the world, but we are to imitate the glories of heaven and what goes on in heaven. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. I met a gentleman one time who, I don't remember how long his hair was, but was wearing longer hair and never said anything about it. And he read this verse and he decided, I'm going to cut my hair. He went and cut his hair. There is a bit of physiological witness here as well. I know there are some guys that can wear their hair very long. I'm not one of them. What hair I have, and for some of you, you know, it's short anyway. Paul, we're not told what length he had of hair, but he took a Nazarite vow, which then meant he shaved his head. What is the norm, we ask ourselves, you see? Well, some of it is physiological, and some of it, as you age, you have no control over things. And I think as we live it out, we embrace God's wisdom and God-given distinctions. God-given distinctions. We are to use the gospel wisdom to discern what honors God. And this issue in particular, the reformers had trouble with it. And And men, believe it or not, had skull caps they would wear. And they debated, well, when you get up in the pulpit, do you have to remove it or do you leave it? Or? And when wigs came into vogue, it was, well, how do you treat that covering? Do I put it on to pray or take it off? Or? And they wrestled with these issues. But we use wisdom to discern what honors God, and we don't typically have those struggles today. But I would suggest that we embrace and don't erase the distinctions God gave. Now, let me give you an example, and this was years and years and years ago. And I can say that because, well, I won't tell you how old she is, but my oldest daughter is, you know, about the age I was when I started here. And we were up north, and we stopped somewhere. We got some gas. We were going to go get a snack or two, and we went in, and there was somebody standing here with really long hair, and I'm trying to figure out, and I kid you, know, I did my best, and I started to say, "Excuse me, ma'am," and then I switched real quick. You know, it's kind of a, excuse me, miss, excuse, just to excuse me. That's what we're talking about, I think, in terms of the ordered creation. That a woman is a woman. And I know, I realize I could get in trouble for saying that. Who would have thought it? A female is a female, and a male is a male, and those are distinctions that ought to remain within the created order. It's the way God designed it, and it's the way He ordered it, and it's the way we bring Him most glory. So the church then embraces distinctions. We ought to. We are not uniform. And, you know, thank the Lord you're not all like me. Or, you know, vice versa. The world and society today is blurring all distinctions. And what gender are you? And I don't even remember, I should have looked it up. Years ago, when I did a different series, there was a whole bunch of gender identities, and I think it's more than doubled or tripled now. I don't know how you do that. You know, non-binary, or I get to choose how I identify. And the creator-creature relationship is severed. And the recognition of who our God is and how He created things is now set aside. And the church needs to embrace it and set the example of what it means to live within the distinctions and the ordered headship that God gives to us. What does it mean for us? I think I can say pretty confidently that Paul's specific applications were not meant for all times and cultures. The skull caps, wigs, those kinds of things, you know, have lost in society, in our culture. They've been lost. Length of hair. What does that mean then? You know, in wrestling, it used to be, I don't know if they have that rule now, before you went out to a match, the referee would come into each school's respective locker room, and he'd check your fingernails. If they're too long, you had to cut them. So he'd feel, and if he felt too much, he'd say, cut that. And he'd look at the back of your head, and your hair was supposed to be off your collar and above your ears. Now, I told you I didn't like growing my hair real long, but I did like it longer. So I had to make sure that my mother, you know, trim it up so I don't get, you know, have to have the coach take shears to me or something. So does that mean that short hair for a man? Or can he have hair down to the bottom of his ears? You see, we don't. Paul didn't give measurements. And a woman. So I have seen ladies, you know, with their hair, I mean, way down. Is that what he's talking about? Is he talking about down to your shoulders, the middle of your back? And if we get real specific, what type of prayer shawl and veil were they using? And do I have to use that specific kind? So those are the questions we face as we think, well, how do we apply this passage? And the church, I think, has rightfully struggled with some of this. And I think I can confidently say that if you look at this passage only as head coverings, I think we've missed the point. But rather, it is the recognition of God's headship, ordered headship within the church, and the nature of authority. And so I think two fundamental ways is honor God's order in the family and church, keep his order of headship and authority, and to cross those bounds is to corrupt then the way of the Lord and his will. And we keep the distinctions. A man is a man, and a woman is a woman. And my wife cannot become a man, and I cannot become a woman. And God gave these distinctions for the good of the family and the church. And he calls on us not to blur these. When we blur the headship and authority and distinction of male and female, we throw out the order God has established. And may it never be that we would do that, but instead honor his order and give him the glory. Father, thank you for your word to us. And thank you that we can begin to sort some of these things out. And we pray that here at Lake Phelan Community Church, we would embrace your ordered headship within the church. There would be the recognition of that, and that we would maintain it for your glory. As we go out into the world, things can be very difficult for parents dealing with schools who quote-unquote transition not their children but the parents' children behind their backs. And the minute a parent stands up for it, they could get into deep trouble. So it can be very difficult, Lord, out there in the world, and we pray for your strength and wisdom to come through this by honoring you, giving you thanks, standing for the truth of the gospel, and allowing you to work your will. Amen. I had neglected this for so long because I had said it so much. I thought it was ingrained, and it is a time of, we used to call it worshiping through giving our offerings, or worship through giving. And we still do that. And we have a box in the back to receive offerings. We just don't formally incorporate it, but we want you to know that that's part of church life. That's part of the fellowship, is our giving. I wouldn't be able to eat if you didn't give. Not that I need to eat that much, but we wouldn't be able to run lights if you didn't give. You wouldn't. Now, some of you don't want air conditioning at all, but we, Franklin, we wouldn't have air if you didn't give. And in the winter, I'm assuming you want heat, so we wouldn't have heat if you didn't. You know what? You get what I'm saying. So it is a very important part of worship. It is a very important part of the life of the church. And we are so grateful for your giving and for your love for the Lord and wanting to honor him in that as well. Other announcements we have. Our meeting today downstairs in the fellowship hall. Our kitchen boss asked me, she says, well, aren't we still having our meeting today? And I said, yes, why do you ask? She says, well, none of the tables or chairs are set up. And I said, that's because the pastor didn't set up tables and chairs. Usually I have the time to do that before Sunday, but I didn't, and so I don't know if they are now, but those of you who go down and want to volunteer to do that would be much appreciated. And I don't anticipate this being a long, drawn-out meeting. We do have an election, so those of you who can make it down, that would be great. Coffee Connection, Thursdays, come join us. And you notice we don't have communion today. But communion is next Sunday, and for the express purpose that we are going to be discussing communion from the Word of God, so the Lord's table. So that is why we are doing that, why I took the liberty to move that. Elders meeting the 20th, so be aware of that, and pray. Pray, pray, pray. Annual church picnic, Saturday, August 29th. We're joining together with Seven Stones here on the church property, so come out for that. A favorite song or hymn you want others to join in singing, put it in the suggestion box out in the foyer. I was just handed a file of hymns today to incorporate into worship. So I will pass those off to Jeff, and he will work on all of that. He's already got it set for next week. So bulletin and deadline Thursdays by noon. If you need something in the bulletin or want to mention something, that's when we do it. Prayer calendars are out there on the round table in the foyer, or contact Becky or speak with her if you want to be on the email chain. And I think that is it by way of announcements, unless I have missed something. I was tempted to say, now Vaughn is going to sing a solo, but I have, that was supposed to be a joke anyway. I have, early on when Vaughn and Kate came, not that I haven't appreciated anyone else, but I have very much appreciated Vaughn in his time with us, and I appreciate his talent of playing guitar. And he will coach me, and you say, "Oh, Pastor, he can sing and do all this." That no, I can't. And half the time, as we're practicing, I'll just clue you in behind the scenes. They'll say, "Okay, Pastor, let's do that again." And he'll say, "The note is this." And I say, "I understand that, but if you just start, I will catch on and catch up and do all right." So anyway, I don't know that he realized how much dependent I am on the one who is accompanying with the music, so on the instrument. So we are going to stand together, do these, and sing Day by Day. So let's stand together as we sing. Father in heaven, thank you for our time of worship. Thank you for your loving kindness and for displaying that loving kindness and faithfulness on the cross. You promised to deal with humanity's problem, and you did. And may we be spurred on to share that good news with others so that by believing they too may have life. Lord, guide our steps, guard our steps, sustain us and keep us as we seek to follow you with all our heart. And we'll give you the glory and praise through Christ. And now, beloved, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.